There you go.
Welcome to our program. Today we are going to deal with a very difficult contrast. It's that between the guilt that a man can carry because of his religious beliefs and what it is to be secure in Christ Jesus by faith and the Lord's grace. So it's a difficult contrast, but it's something that we've got to address. And I'd like to welcome Greg Bentley to the program.
Thank you.
Welcome, yeah. Greg. Greg had been in religion quite deeply and to such an extent that it acted as a great burden on his life. So I want to ask Greg, first of all, could you explain for our viewer something of your own religious background and upbringing?
Okay. Yeah, I was raised in a Roman Catholic family. Both my parents were raised up in the Catholic system, and that is what they taught me through my younger years. And I was worked as an altar boy when I was a younger child, and I was, as long as my parents were faithful in attending the Mass, I was as well. So that lasted through the majority of my younger years up until my early teens. And then while in my teen years, my parents were in all kinds of arguments and disputes. Eventually all this led to their divorce. But during that time of trial in their marriage, that's when we stopped actually attending the Mass on a regular basis.
Yeah, was it painful or difficult for you when your parents were going through a divorce? Was that painful for you?
Yeah, it was actually one of the largest struggles I had as a young adult and throughout my teen years and as a young adult. And a lot of those struggles were they're battling over assets, the terms of divorce and whether or not my mother was to get an annulment or not, since she pursued a divorce, but she chose eventually not to go the path of annulment, and that was mainly due to legal matters and having to do with alimony.
Were they not devout Catholics? Should they not have gone the way of annulment, being the Catholic teaching that there is no divorce? Should they not have gone that way?
Well, according to the teachings of the Catholic Church, they were encouraged. My mother was encouraged to get an annulment. Divorce was discouraged. But she pursued that avenue as to moving forward towards a divorce.
Yes, now during this time as a young man, what type of religious exercises were you doing, or what were you doing to make yourself holy or to be filled with sanctifying grace, to use the Catholic term? What were you doing in your own life?
Well, as a young boy, I participated in the sacramental system. I remember my first communion and going to confessional as well, and having to struggle through that. But as a younger child, I really was not really convicted of my sin. So, the act of going to the confessional was fairly easy for me to deal with. It wasn't until later in my life, in my 20s, that I began to fill my life with all kinds of sin, and that's when it became very difficult to communicate that to the priest, and the guilt from that. So that's when the actual trying to be good became very difficult. But as a younger child, by going to the Mass, being an altar boy as well, helping doing things for the priest is something that I thought that was a good thing to do.
Yes.
And it was a nice time in my life. I didn't think there was any other way, but what it was laying a foundation as how I was to relate to God, and it started early on that the priest was to be my mediator in communicating with God, and that's what I learned in my younger years.
Yeah, well, I know it so well from the other side, having been one of those mediators, having been a Catholic priest for 21 years in actual parish life and 1 year itself in Rome, so I know what it is from the other side. But we're not talking about that today. We're talking about your life. You were talking about guilt. Can you be more specific? I don't want to embarrass you, but we're trying to see just what was oppressing you, what was the guilt, because we really want to identify that there are hurting people out there,
right.
And I know some of our viewers could be struggling with what you were struggling. Could you specify what the guilt was?
Yes, my parents had separated and actually divorced, and then I had actually fallen away from the Catholic Church in terms of not attending Mass, and I lived out in California and lived a very worldly lifestyle, was involved in sexual immorality and a lot of drinking, and I started falling under a deep sense of despair in my late 20s, where I actually felt that I was going to die, and that really troubled me. So I had to assess the way I was living, and I was fearful of dying, and so I did what, you know, my younger years taught me to do, is I decided that I had to make my life right and actually have a good standing with the Church. So I decided to go back into the Roman Catholic Church, and I knew I had to participate in the sacramental system as well as attending Mass in order to be accepted by the Church. And what I was struggling immensely with as I began my this kind of a second phase in Catholicism for me, as I started to look into things deeper, and I learned of venial and mortal sin, and the bulk of my life was in mortal sin, and I knew that this sin was something that needed to be confessed to the priest. But one thing that troubled me the most was when I was younger, there was a young woman who had told me that I had gotten her pregnant, and she had wanted to have an abortion, and I wasn't under conviction whether that was right or wrong at the time. Socially it was acceptable. So I went ahead and did this, and this was in the time period that I'd really fallen away from the Roman Church. But as I went back in, I knew that this sin had to be confessed to the priest, and I struggled immensely from my understanding. What I was learning at the time is that abortion was considered a mortal sin, but also it was excommunicatable. So I feared that if I had confessed this to the priest, that the priest had the authority to either forgive me or to actually excommunicate me from the Catholic Church. So I feared telling the sin, but then I also feared the consequences before God. And so I was kind of in a quandary, thinking I had to mediate this with the priest, and yet I was afraid to be damned by speaking that to them.
Yeah, from what you've been explaining, I gather that, you know, you were a fairly devout young man in things Catholic and in the sacraments, and then you fell away from Catholicism for many years, and then you came back to Catholicism.
Yeah.
Could you explain how you fell away and how many years you'd fallen away, and why did you come back into Catholicism?
Well, I fell away when my parents stopped attending Mass. They were the ones that were consistent in bringing the kids to church. So that was probably around the time I was 12 or 13 years old, and it was in my late 20s, I was around 28, when I was really coming under the conviction that I was going to be dying at a young age, and I knew that I had to get right with the Church. So I had gone back into the Catholic Church seeking basically a way to save my soul from the despair I was feeling, and I from what I learned younger is that I had to receive this through the Church. I had to be in a right position before the Church, and that my salvation was going to be granted to me through the Church and through the priest initially.
Yeah, I'd like to ask the question, I'm sure it's on the mind of the viewer. You're talking about being age 28 and wondering that you're going to die. Well, normally people don't die at age 28, so why would a young man of 28 be fearful that he's going to die? Because this is a... You know, I just think this would be in the mind of the viewer. I mean, 28 is not the usual age for young men to die.
The conviction I had is that when I was living out in California, I was in the military, and the military was requiring the AIDS testing, and it actually just started when I was serving out there. It was in the early part of the 90s, and they were requiring that all the members of the armed forces be tested for HIV, and I started contemplating, you know, that, wow, due to my behavior, there's a chance that I actually could contract a disease that actually would kill me. And that guilt was bearing upon me. It was the conviction I was getting, and now I see it as actually a conviction of God through this Holy Spirit But at the time, I just had a sense of doom, and it was in direct response to my behavior.
Right, that begins to make sense now. You talk about the struggles that you had and the burdens that you have. Could you be a little bit more explicit in what burdens you were carrying, and for how many years was this that you were carrying them?
Oh yeah, I had assisted the young lady in helping pay for her abortion, I began to have a series of just terrible dreams and nightmares as if I had killed somebody. And at this time I was 20 years old, and I didn't think that I had killed anybody. I kept wondering why I would have these terrible dreams, and I would wake up and think that I'd been caught. And that plagued me for probably about 8 years, dealing with that, and waking up with night sweats over the issue, and thinking that I left a body in a backyard or something, and I didn't know where they were coming from. And as I continued on in my lifestyle of sin, I was even convicted eventually I was going to die.
Yeah, well, why didn't you simply go to confession and tell the priest, you know, I've sinned and I've helped a young lady get an abortion, and get the priest's absolution and feel good? Why didn't you not do that?
Well, because from the literature that I had picked up, it actually categorized sin, and sexual sin was put into the mortal sin category. And I feared with abortion is that it was an excommunicatable sin, and I thought I would be actually kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church had I really confessed this to a priest. And I had a fear of the authority in that regard. I thought that this man, you know, if I didn't have a good personal relationship with the priest, that in which I didn't have a priest that was a close confidant, so it was like going to a stranger on the street and exposing all my shame, and then having him say yes or no to my forgiveness. And so that's what really troubled me for many years, and for the probably the first since from 28 to until I was 32 years old is when I really, really battled with this, because I sensed judgment, and I didn't have any way to find relief from that. The burden of sin was deep on my shoulders, and I had no place to turn other than to the religion that I grew up with.
Yeah, would I be right in saying that your quandary was that I'm damned if I do and I'm damned if I don't? That if you tell the priest, well, then maybe you're going to be excommunicated. And if I don't tell the priest, well, then I can't go to communion, and I'm sort of a hypocrite. Was that your...
Oh, yeah.
That's a summary of your position.
Yeah, and I knew that I had to participate in the confessional in order to receive the sacrament of the Eucharist, in order to be in that good standing. So I was actually living very hypocritical because I didn't want to tell the priest, and yet I would go and receive the Eucharist without having confessed my sins. But I knew that if I went into the confessional, I would have had to divulge the fact that I helped a young woman attain an abortion.
Yes, well, speaking from the point of view of somebody who was a priest and who was at the other side of the confession box, you know, the other side of the screen, what Greg is saying here is actually in line with the official teaching of the Church. And paragraph 1493 of the New Catechism says, quotation, "One who desires to obtain reconciliation with God and with the Church must confess to a priest all the unconfessed grave sins he remembers after having carefully examined his conscience." End of quotation. So what Greg is saying is absolutely true, even in present-day Catholic teaching, that you have to confess into the ear of a man, into the ear of a priest, all your unconfessed grave sins, that is, mortal sins. And here we had the problem of the excommunication going with the sin of abortion. So it really was a catch-22 situation that you were in. And this sort of spells out the guilt that can go with somebody trying to live according to a sacramental system, trying to be compassionate and kind, because this is a difficult topic, and I do not want to hurt anybody, but the Catholic Church is quite clear also on the sacraments in general, that the Church says, paragraph 1129, the Church affirms for believers the sacraments of the New Covenant are necessary for salvation. Sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit, that the Catholic Church sees this type of channeled grace through the seven sacraments and the sacrament of confession in particular, by which a person has got to confess into the ear of a priest before he can be forgiven. And it can be a real burden, and particularly as confessions become less and less popular. When I started as a priest back in 1964, when I started practicing, you know, and I had faculties to hear confession, we would have hours and hours and hours of people coming and confessing their sins. And when I finished my days as a priest, it was very few. You could sit in the confession box and bring a book with you, because you hadn't got many people coming. So it's not very popular, but it's still the code of canon law and the new catechism that you must confess. And it's a even greater burden now on many Catholics, because they do not want even to go to confession. So they it's an added burden than even it was in your day, Greg, and you're not that old, you know, not like myself. You are not that advanced in years. So we're trying to empathize here and explain a problem that can be on the shoulders of an ordinary Catholic man as he tries to live out his Catholicism. Now, where did the breaking point come, or what was the way in which, like, the good news of the scriptures came into your life? Could you explain some of that, Greg?
Okay. Yeah, first I'll explain a little bit on the breaking point, and that after when I was started going back to the Catholic Church, now I was 28, my mother had been diagnosed with cancer. So I had moved from California back to Michigan, and I knew that she was going to require care, and I moved into the town that she was at. And as her disease progressed and her health got worse and worse, we struggled with the fact that the local priest would not administer the sacraments to her because of her divorce and the fact that she didn't get an annulment. So I knew that having spiritual help for my mother was important. So I eventually had met a nun who was willing to come in and administer the sacrament of Eucharist to her. And it was a time where I was learning more and more about my Catholicism, and I had struggled for many years having not even memorized the rosary, for example. I knew the Hail Mary and the Our Father prayers. But as my mom was dying, I was under the, you know, the nun came in with a big box of all these different things. She had scapulas, salt and oils, and a bunch of rosaries. And she told me that I had, at certain times during the day, I had to throw salt over my shoulder and anoint my mother's head with oil, and I had to continually say the rosary. And I was so embarrassed at this time because I didn't even know the rosary. And it grieved me. And then while this was going on, when my mother was dying at home, I was given a little booklet from the nun, which even further went into more detail about venial and mortal sin. And after reading that booklet, I was overwhelmed with the fact that I've lived nothing but mortal sin. I mean, what hope was I having in this process? And I was getting more and more frustrated because I thought there's no way that I could ever get rid of my guilt. And then the process of seeing my mother die, I was face to face with the reality of death, and that even more emphasized what I'd been feeling before, that here I was going to die of myself and never being able to get the burden of sin lifted off my back. So after my mother passed away, I decided that, you know, this was, you know, the end of the line. I just was convinced that I was going to be going to hell, and there was no hope by trying to be a good Catholic, because I couldn't even get beyond the sacrament of confession. So I decided to just go back into the worldly lifestyle that I'd been living, and I was off at a party, and I was at a party and I was really actually not having a good time. I was sitting in the corner somewhat depressed, and a woman came up to me and said to me that it looked like I didn't want to be there, and honestly I did not. And I told her, I said, but what else is there to do in life? And so she went out to her car and she brought back a Bible, and she signed her name on it and said, encouraged me to read the Bible. And I thought through that. I had had Bibles given to me all during my life as a Catholic person. When I went off to college, people would give me Bibles on campus. When I was in the military, I got Bibles. And I also had three Catholic Bibles at the time, too. So I took my Bible and I was really kind of, I just had a little box of all my Catholic things, and I put the Bible in there. And I was struggling from what I heard in my days in California when I was trying to go back to the Mass. A priest told me one time after the service, I'd walk up to him because he was reading through the Missalette, and this is what I would have out in the pew. And he was changing a few words as we read along, and it was actually from Scripture. So I asked him, I said, well, I was reading along, but you had changed some of the Scripture, and I wondered why you did that. And he told me that the Bible was written long ago by men, and he wanted to make sure he didn't offend anybody in the congregation. And at that time, I didn't know anything about the Scripture, so I assumed, well, the answer isn't found in the Bible. And actually, I'd gone from there on to looking at trying to go to apparitions where the Virgin Mary was appearing. And there was a spot in Colfax, California, where I used to go out with some of the people in the Catholic singles group I was with, but I never saw anything or never got any spiritual insight, and I it didn't do me any good either.
Well, what were people seeing in Colfax? What was happening that was attracting?
The people at the church I was going to in Sacramento said that that the Virgin Mary was appearing on a wall. And if the forecast was for a sunny day, they would commute up to the Colfax to see this apparition. And when I arrived in the church, it was a stained glass window that was facing east, and the light came in and hit a chandelier and then reflected onto the wall. And this is what I saw, was a reflection of the chandelier, and some of the people in the congregation believed that it was in the shape of the Virgin Mary. And I saw it as what it was a reflection. I couldn't see that it was anything beyond that. And I actually felt, because the people I was with, they said, did I see it? And I said, I didn't. And they looked down on me as if I wasn't spiritual. So that was really another further struggle I had with it.
About how many people were there, you know, trying to see this apparition of Mary?
Oh, it was full. Yeah, the whole church was full.
You're talking about 300-400 people or whatever?
Yeah, but I think that's probably what it held. And every time that was sunny, that's when the people would, you know, have a pilgrimage up to the Colfax Church and see that.
Yes, and there are apparitions happening across the United States of America, the most famous being Denver, Colorado, Nancy Fowler in Conyers, Atlanta, and Lubbock, Texas, and many other states. Usually it's more than this, just a purported image. Usually it's far more real and documented, and it's a whole story in itself, which maybe we would address sometime, and it's not, we won't get into it this evening, but it is a whole, difficulty within Catholicism, because there is a message coming out of these apparitions also that you've got to suffer and do penance for your sins. Otherwise, souls will go to hell. And the Mary, of course, asked for veneration and prayers to herself, and she says that she is from heaven. And when you really examine, you find that scripturally, Mary never asked for veneration for herself. She only pointed to Christ Jesus, the scriptural Mary. And the message of the gospel is not that we suffer, but that the perfect Christ Jesus suffered in place of the believers, and that we are commanded to believe on his finished work. And it's not any of our works that save somebody. It's just the finished work of Christ Jesus alone. But that's just a little aside on the whole topic of apparitions, which came up now. you still haven't explained how you got free from the burden and how you actually became Christian, Greg. Can you give more details then of your own testimony?
Okay. Well, after my giving up on Catholicism because I felt that I was had no hope through that, and I received a Bible at the party that I was at, by some miraculous intervention, I started to think, well, maybe possibly that there was something in the Bible that I had not been made available to me that I did not understand. So I began to break out the scripture, and I started reading the Bible that this woman had gave me, and I had a hard time understanding the scripture, and it was almost a struggle. So I set the scripture down, and I was at this time I was calling out to God. I really wanted some help because it had been a year since my mother had died, and I was struggling through a lot of personal issues. And I was living in an apartment with my younger brother, and we were building a house at the time, and we'd come home from work, and we would be exhausted, and the house was falling apart that we were living in, and we needed someone to help clean the home. So I went out on a quest to find a maid to help out, and had a hard time with that. No one was advertising locally, so I saw a van drive by that had said it was a cleaning van. So I met the gentleman parked at a gas station. I asked him if he knew of anyone that cleans apartments, and he said that there was a few women that he knew in town, and he gave me three names. And I decided to call the first name on the list, and the woman that answered the phone lived in the same area that I did, so she came over, and we agreed to have her clean. And during this process of her cleaning my apartment for me, she began to encourage me to come out to a Bible church, and I had just struggled through religion, so I was a little bit skeptical, and she kept saying, "Well, at the Bible church, we'll study just the Bible." And she saw in my apartment I had some Catholic paraphernalia. I had a crucifix and Catholic medals and pictures of the saints, and she said, "Well, why don't you just give it a try?" And a year had gone by since this woman had planted that seed to come out and visit the church. When I found out in hindsight years later is that this woman had been praying with the ladies in the women's Bible study for my salvation, that I would come out to the church. So after a year, I went out to the church, and I started hearing words like, "Now let's open our Bibles," and I would listen to a sermon in which the pastor would be talking about that that Jesus Christ had died and bore my sins on the cross, and it was by faith and believing what he had accomplished for me is how this whole process of being forgiven takes place, and how I would be saved from not just purgatory, but saved from hell itself. And one of the first things one of the elderly gentlemen said when I came into the church, he introduced himself, and I did. He said, "Well, are you new in town?" And I said, "No, I lived up here for a while." And he asked where I've been going to church, and I told him that I was a Catholic, and he right away he challenged me by saying, "Well, Greg, if you died today, where would you go?" And that literally, it just struck a chord in my heart, because what I was hoping is that I would get to purgatory. I was convicted that I was going to go to hell, but I just my heart wanted to be in purgatory, I really wanted to be in heaven, but the fact is I didn't want to be in hell. And he gave me a tract that explained salvation, but it stayed with me for months. I was just struggling about if I died, where would I go? Purgatory, hell, heaven. And then the more I heard the preacher preaching about salvation is a free gift of God, and it's by faith, and it's not by the works of the sacraments that I would have to go and participate in. But I was deeply troubled, because I just could not believe. And I remember many times just crying out in my bedroom that God would give me the ability to believe, because if he was, if the man Jesus whom I was being, I was hearing about, if he truly had died for my sins on the cross, that he had to be a real person to bear this. It couldn't have been a story. And I just was wrestling with the stories I heard as a child. Here I was 32 years old, but I had equated Jesus with Santa Claus, and not that they were similar, but the fact that Santa Claus was a story, it was a made-up story. And as I got older, I realized that it was just a story. And I thought Jesus was a story that men told over time, and it was tradition. And because I saw the visible church all around me as a Catholic, I just thought that Jesus himself was something that was made up to fit in with all the religion that I was getting. And so I was burdened, and I kept crying out to God that he would show himself to be real to me. And that's eventually what the Lord did. It was in October of 1994, and October 22nd, and a friend of ours had wanted to move his boat from one lake over to another lake to take it out of the water for the winter months. And prior to going, I was extremely burdened to bring a duffel bag that had an extra pair of pants, a whole set of clothing, and a comb, and even a towel. And I showed up on the dock that morning, and they all were laughing why I would bring all this. We were only going to be gone 4 hours, and the forecast was a beautiful day. And so we went off on this journey, and these people all happened to be Christians that were on the boat. Some were going to the church I was going to, and God slowly brought Christian people into my life as a witness, and they were singing some Christian songs and talking about God, and I was kind of, you know, taking a backseat, taking all this in. And but we got to the other shore where we're going to unload all the equipment on the boat and take it out. And one of the women that was with us was asked to keep track of the younger children. There was one boy in particular. He was about 18 months old. And as I was offloading the gear out of the sailboat, I heard a splash, and I knew what went on. And it was about a 5-foot drop from the dock into the water. And then the water was very deep and cold in October. And so I knew there was something serious that had just gone on, and it was as if the Lord propelled me into the water, because normally I would think, I would process something, and had never even been around a 2-year-old, so I would probably try to find a life preserver and throw it to him. And so I dove in the water, and there I grabbed the little boy and brought him up to the surface, and they all ran down. They were hanging down off the dock, and eventually we got the boy out of the water, and then eventually I got out of the water. And immediately when I got out of the water, I was just overwhelmed with the fact that I was so burdened to bring this duffel bag and all this clothes, because it wasn't logical for me. It was I had a burden to do this, and then it really made sense. And within 5 minutes, I dried off, new set of clothes, and I was combing my hair, and I kept thinking about the little boy in the water and how he was a helpless without intervention in his life. So really, what I learned through this, that God orchestrated this event in my life so that I could see that I was truly helpless to save myself. The young child was just as my own self, standing before a holy God, unable to do anything for myself, and how God had used me to rescue him. And I just, the reality of God was so overwhelming that day that I was really broken down. I was just really flushed and humbled that day. God became real. And that evening I went home and started talking to God, and I asked that I could understand the Bible, and I started reading the scriptures, and then just things began to transform before me, and I started to learn so many verses that helped me shed some of the guilt I had been feeling, and all the struggles that I had in a home life and things like that. And
yeah, I find that really interesting. I'm fascinated by that story, that somehow the Lord like symbolically shows you in the physical rescue of this 2-year-old, you know, from drowning. He gives you a graphic picture that the helplessness of your own condition before him, the all-holy God. I think it was mm-hmm. it's a marvelous providential experience. I see tears in your eyes now, Greg, because it is really touching. But how did this symbolic graphic picture of salvation actually translate? How were you actually saved before the all-holy God?
Well, when I saw that God was real, and I began to see his word as truth, that it was something, what I was trying to grasp for a spiritual, kind of a mystical sense, smell, feeling, and when I came home that evening and just starting looking at the words that God had written in the Bible, it began to just tear away at, you know, all the lies that I had been. And I struggled because I truly wanted to believe that Christ bore my sin on the cross, because I was bearing it. Every day I was struggling with the fact that I had sin and I had a past full of sin. But when I realized that it was true, that Christ was real and that he died, he actually bore my sin on the cross, this is when God changed my life, and he filled me with this spirit of understanding. I started reading the scriptures, and it started to work away the many years of Catholicism that I had on my back, and a lot of that was my misunderstanding of who God was, and having had to go through a mediator. And as I began to read in the Gospels, where Jesus actually was teaching his disciples how to pray, and to not call anyone on earth your Father except he was in heaven, and seeing how he took what we know as the Lord's Prayer, as I knew as the Lord's Prayer as a Catholic, and helped me understand that the simplicity of prayer like this, I began to realize that I've been taught all those years to pray in repetition, the very thing the Scripture was telling me not to do, and most of my praying was done as punishment for my sin. It was actually part of what the priest told me to say after I confessed my sin. So the Bible began to shed the years of guilt. And but since that day in October, he changed my life, and the fact that it became real, and I began to trust that it was all of him and none of me. And it was through him and through what he did for me, and through Christ on the cross, he paid the penalty that was due me. And
it's like the scripture says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Mm-hmm. You say October, what year was it?
In 1994.
Was there any particular scripture text that the Lord used, like to more zoom in on the actual word that the Lord used through scripture? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God,
right,
the scripture says.
Right. Yeah, I found that my biggest struggle being that of mediation, and not being able to go to God directly and to have that intimacy with God, is when I got into the book of 1 Timothy, and chapter 2, verse 5, it says that, "For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." And when I saw this verse, I was just overwhelmed, and I thought, if this is true, then it's going to be in all the scripture, it's going to be in all my Bibles. And through those years, the Lord had given me 10 Bibles to have, and so I would break out the 10 Bibles, and I would go through each of those, and every time there was a verse that meant life to me, it was life to me. Every time I read, it was new life. And this was so important to me, because what I had learned earlier on is that the Bible had been written by man long ago and it changed. I thought, well, if this verse has changed, then I was going to be back in my struggle again. But I went to all the different scriptures that I had been given, even to the Catholic Bibles that I had, and it said that there was only one mediator. And I knew at that time that I no longer had to go before a man. I could go directly before the Lord and confess my sin. And also on in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, I learned that the scripture talks about that there'll be in latter times that people would be deceived by a doctrine of demons, and which they would be forbidden to marry and eat certain meats, and all these things just came to the forefront of my life. And what I realized at that time is that I had been deceived by a doctrine that was not of God, a teaching that was not from God. And I was so happy at that time, because I knew that I was free in Christ, and that I could go directly to God, and it was His Jesus mediation on my behalf. And I was so excited that day. I wish I could repeat that almost every day.
Well, and I really feel what was going on in your life at that time, and I just thank God for it. It was it's so remarkable what you're saying about Christ Jesus being the mediator, and that he took our sins on his body on the tree. That's exactly what the Apostle Peter said, so that the burden that we spoke about earlier on in the program was now lifted. Did you feel that you knew that Christ had borne your sin and that you were free and that you were in Him and secure? Was that your conviction at this time?
Yes, and especially prior to my conversion, I had gone off on a fishing trip with another Christian gentleman, and one of the Bible stories he was sharing with me was the Apostle Paul, as he was actually, prior to Paul's conversion, he was actually considered a murderer. He was actually persecuting the Christians, the early church, and how he is a willing accomplice to the stoning of many Christians and dragging them off to prison. And I had not read the scripture yet, and I was just amazed at this man's story, because here I had heard of all the Saint Paul and the holiness of the Apostle Paul, and I always held saints and those in the clergy at such a high holy level that I couldn't imagine anyone sinning like I had sinned. And then after I became a Christian, I understood scripture. I read in the book of Acts this very account, and the guilt from having participated in abortion was lifted, and the dreams stopped, and I knew that God had truly forgiven all my trespasses, and it was a wonderful time. And since that time, it's been almost 9 years that I've been a Christian, and God has slowly worked in my life. And I've always, being a Catholic, I struggled with the fact of eternal security because of what I was so used to working on behalf to attain some form of righteousness or goodness before God, that as I started learning how God actually had saved me and drawn me to Himself and grasped these truths, that I know I'm secured in Him now.
Yeah, yes. It is really glorious. I know myself from many, many years of search, when you are shown by God on the authority of His Word that you are a child of God and secure in Christ Jesus. One of the texts that really ministers to me is that the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, whereby we can cry out, Abba, Father, that before the all-holy God, we are so secure in Christ that we can say that He is our Papa God or Abba Father. And it gives that an intimacy, a security, and at the same time, a awe, because we are fearful of the all-holy God because of His perfection, but because we know that we are now secure in the perfection of Christ, we have this confidence because of His grace that He has showered on us in convicting us by the Holy Spirit, that we are secure in Christ, and it is glorious. And that's the reason why Greg and I are sharing with you now, is so that you as the viewer could understand that this is not just Greg's story. As a man here in America, you know, laden with guilt, and then after all these years discovers that there is one mediator and there's one message, that the gospel by which we are justified freely by His grace, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is just wonderful. And this also is for you. Once you're willing to admit that you're a sinner, and it's that we have all sinned before the all-holy God, and that you're willing to, before God, cry out to Him for His grace and His mercy, to know the finished work of Christ Jesus and the glory of His perfection, that you can come to where the Apostle Paul was. You spoke about Paul's own, bringing people to jail and being responsible for their death when he was persecuting the church. And then later on he could say, we are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. That the Apostle Paul could understand that he was complete in Christ. He had the perfection of Christ upon him, and that is the glorious thing we're talking about this evening. So I'm really happy for what you have shared, Greg, and could you give some final word to the person who may be there struggling, you know, as they view this program, what you would say to them, you know, if they're looking to sacraments or looking to church attendance or looking to their infant baptism or looking to the absolution they got from the priest, what you would say to a struggling person who is in pain and agony like you were, laden with guilt,
right?
What would be your message to them?
Well, my message would be that that God is a forgiving God, and there's, if you had struggled with that, what I was dealing with was the difference between mortal and venial sin, is that God is not categorizing sin. It's just all sin is what has separated us from God. And God has known that, and that's why he sent his son, Jesus, because we have we do not have an ability to attain righteousness on our own. And that, and it's by trusting in his finished work, and really it's a matter of truly crying out before the Lord that he would show you these things, because on my own I had no ability. The more I read, the more I struggled, and it even took the power of God to open up the scriptures to me. So I would just ask that you would ask in all sincerity that God would save you, that he would draw you unto himself, that you would be shown what the scriptures say, because there may be a lot of things that you're dealing with that only you know about, and things that you've been afraid to tell a priest or even your friends. But that's why Christ died on Calvary, is because of sin. So, and that's why.
Yeah, I think that is a beautiful summary. Where we're speaking actually today and making this recording for you was the place yesterday that I got sharing with different people and some really sincere Catholic people, my own testimony, where I saw what you're saying there, Greg, and it was one particular verse that really did me in, was Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you being dead in trespasses and sins, mm-hmm. and having lived as a devout Catholic priest for 21 years on the mission field and 1 year in Rome, it really did me in a good sense, that I saw that spiritually I was dead and there was nothing I could do. So I had to rest totally on what Christ Jesus did for me, that he substituted, and he was the perfect substitute, because he lived a perfect life. And he redeemed all those who trust in him. And so to be qualified, precious viewer tonight, or when you are seeing this program, it's to know that you really are a sinner. It's part and parcel of what it is to be human being. The scriptures say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there is life for us in Christ Jesus, eternal life. And that is the great joy in which those of us who struggle for years and years have found. And the reason why we make this program to share with you is that there is life in Christ Jesus, and it is eternal life, and it is a glorious life by which we have a surety, an assurance that we are in Christ Jesus, and a joy unspeakable and full of glory, like the Apostle Peter could say. And it's in that joy that we want to share with you that there is a message that frees. And the Apostle Paul, who had been so much a sinner himself, could say that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we really want to hear from you. As we've been making these programs, we get emails, I've got phone calls for people who found the phone number, which is not easy to do, but you can find us on the web page, it's given at the foot of your screen. As we conclude, please communicate with us, because it has been a joy to know that we are touching people's lives as we make programs like this, and it's done to share with you and to know that there is life in Jesus. The Apostle John could say, this is the record, this is the message, that eternal life is in him. That is what we're sharing. It's no church, it's no system, it's in a person, and it is trust on him. And that is what Greg and I have been sharing with you. And thank you for viewing, and trust on the Lord, and know the same for yourself, the joy and the consolation there is to be secure in Christ. Thank you, and may all praise and glory be to the Lord. Amen and amen.